Really appreciate that prayer from Brad and his words about God's love for us. Something the Lord's just been putting on my heart this morning. I was remembering an interview with Rich Mullins that I saw years ago. If you're not familiar with him, he was a great Christian music artist and just a very humble man, lover of Jesus. And I remember one time him talking about when he was a boy, a little boy here in Indiana, and he was told that God loved him. And what a wonderful thing that is. And he said, well, that doesn't say a lot. God loves everybody. And he said, all that proves is God ain't got no taste. You know, and I'm so glad that that's true. I'm so glad that it's true. The kind of his humble, simple way of saying God looks on us all with grace and how much we all need that. Not according to how much refinement we have or how beautiful or wonderful we are, because we all fall short, but God looks on us with wonderful grace and sees us through the blood of Christ. And I am so grateful for that today. I wouldn't be here today if that wasn't the case. So there's joy in that. There's joy in knowing that. Happy Labor Day weekend to all of you. So I am excited for Labor Day weekend to be here, because in part, for me personally, just in a selfish way, it means that I get to get a little getaway with my wife. We're gonna head out later and go have a nice little vacation, kind of, for a couple days. But yeah, one day. It's a start. And she'll tell you, I'm pretty bad about vacationing and getting away and just taking time for us. But it's gonna be good. We're thankful to the Lord for that. But you guys know Labor Day, of course, is a time in America where we remember the blessings that we have, that we're in a country that is so fortunate to have opportunities, that we can work hard, we can get an education, we can use the talents God gives us, we can go out and apply ourselves and the abilities that we have and make a better life, that we can build a life for our families, ourselves, that we can help contribute in our communities, that we can contribute to our church. You know, there's so many things that we're blessed by in America and the opportunities we have. And so it's good to celebrate hard work. It's good to celebrate. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And I'm thankful for the ability to work hard and the opportunities here in America. So, and of course, it's nice too to have the day to enjoy cookouts with family. And I know some of you guys are going to spend time with family. I think that's wonderful. I'm all about getting together with family, especially when food is involved. So that's a wonderful thing. We started last week a series, Moving Forward, and we started in Matthew 16, and we looked at how, based on the person of Jesus, based on who Jesus is, this confession from Peter said, you are the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God, that based on that, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. I will build my church. And this is the first time in Scripture that we see Jesus talking about his church. And we talked last week about how church comes from a compound word in the Greek, ekklesia. And it means a gathering, an assembly of those who are called out. And specifically in the context, it means those who are called out of sin and darkness and hopelessness and called to life in Christ, that are called to God, to glorify him, to be part of his church, his people, part of the assembly of those who are called out. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we're going to skim over a lot of it, but we're going to really focus on verses 36 through 47. And we're going to talk about Jesus the Builder. Jesus the Builder. Have you guys heard of Bob the Builder? You guys ever watched that? Is that still a thing? Yeah, it used to be. It used to be. Yeah, they had a great theme song, which I understand has been sung in some local churches, but that's an inside joke between the Kuhn family and some of us, but that's a wonderful story. It still makes me smile when I think about it. Jesus the Builder, you know, it is good. It is so good. Man, I think in these times especially, and I know these have been just personally very difficult times for a lot of people who are part of this church or connected with us, and in these times especially, in the times that we live in, we need to remember that God is good, and we need to remember that God does good, and that he works good out in things that seem very tragic. And he is building. He's building his church today in the midst of difficulties and trials in ways that we don't see. And that's a good thing. So that's our theme this morning. I've titled the message, When Jesus Builds His Church. When Jesus builds his church. And we're going to see that the goodness of Jesus and that there's joy in what he's doing and building his church. And we're going to see in six different things, and this isn't maybe a complete list, but six things very quickly. We're going to skim over these pretty fast. But six things that Jesus is working in and through and are present in a healthy church when Jesus is the one building it. And it's good to be aware of that, because sometimes we can get off track and we can try to build church ourselves and build church in a way that is maybe not church at all. Maybe it's a near miss, a cousin of church, but we don't want that. We want a church that's going to glorify Christ, that he builds his way. So I just want to give a little context here for what's going on in Acts chapter 2, the setting. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He's back, and he's met with his disciples, and it's nearing the time of Pentecost, the festival of Pentecost. It's one of the three big festivals, pilgrimage festivals, if you're familiar with that, in Jewish history, where all the people would be called to come to Jerusalem and celebrate and worship God together. And so Jerusalem, it's a big city. There's a lot of people there. But along with that, there's just massive crowds have come to Jerusalem, and Jesus has instructed his apostles. He's told them, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the Father gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Stay here in Jerusalem and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's not talking about a particular gifting or sign gift, or he's talking about the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you in a new way. He's not going to just be with you and among you, but he's going to be in you. This is going to be a new thing. So I'm very quickly just looking at verses 1 and 2 here. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, speaking of the apostles. Suddenly, a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Luke, the writer of Acts here, goes on to tell us that the apostles, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and a miracle happened, a wondrous miracle, that they started speaking in different languages, languages that they didn't know. And because Jerusalem is a major city and there's all these visitors, you know, who knows how many tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people from all different nations are there. All these different languages. And the Bible says that they're speaking in these different languages. Verse 6 there says that the crowd that was gathered around, that they heard this noise that was like this rushing wind, and they were perplexed. They're like, what is this sound? What is this strange thing that we're hearing? And they begin hearing these Galileans, and I don't know how that they knew where the apostles are from or that they were simple people, but they were marveling at this. They said, how is it that these men are speaking in languages that are our heart languages, our native languages, and we understand what they're saying? And the apostles, there in verse 11, it says they're declaring the mighty deeds of God. And the people are just, they're in awe saying, well, this is amazing. And Peter and the other 11 are there. Judas has been replaced. So the 12 are there, and Peter starts this sermon, verses 14 through 36. He's preaching to them about Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is giving him the words and moving among the people so that they are touched by this message. And Peter ends his sermon with this in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, speaking of Jesus, made him Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Talk about a convicting sermon. Peter says, here's your hearts. Here's your rebellion. Here's where you guys are. God has sent the Messiah that you've been praying for. And here was your response. You killed him. You killed him. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They were pierced to the heart. God pierce our hearts today. See, when the word of God is shared and proclaimed, it's not enough to just be understood. I mean, that's a marvelous thing in itself, but it's got to go deeper than that. They're convicted. They're convicted. And they said to Peter, and they said to the rest of the apostles, their brothers, what are we to do? What are we to do? Peter said to them, repent. 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 I want to land there for just a second because I think that we sometimes, in order with good intentions to just make the gospel as simple as possible, we tell people, just believe in Jesus. Just believe, just understand these words. Don't disagree with it. And you're saved. But over and over again, in the Bible, we're told that you must repent. Jesus, his message immediately, as his ministry started, you repent. You have to repent. And when the Bible says repent, it really is part of that faith. That there's no separating it. There's no distinguishing between believing or having faith and trusting in God and repentance. They're two sides of the same coin. If I had a silver dollar, would anybody like, I don't have one, but would you like a silver dollar if I had one? If I had a silver dollar this morning and I could offer this to you and I could say, okay, now who wants the silver dollar? But I'm, and you said, well, just, I just want heads. Don't give me tails. That would be difficult. That would be impossible. There is no faith without repentance. There is no believing without turning away from sin and darkness and death and rebellion against God and turning to God. You have to be aware of that need of salvation and saying, I don't want to walk in the ways of death any longer. And it's a simple thing. It's not get your act together. That's not what repentance means. It doesn't mean you need to do everything right. It just means your heart's been pierced. I can't head that way anymore. I've got to turn to God. And in your heart that you are turning to Him, and then the faith part, in returning to Him, you know what? I believe Him. I believe that He wants to forgive me. I believe that He loves me. I believe He's waiting with open arms to embrace me as I turn to Him. And that as I turn to Him, I'm forgiven and loved and free and welcomed and accepted. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God calls to Himself. Talking about the church. Remember the called ones, those who were called out from that life of desperation and despair, called to the wonderful hope that we have in Christ, called to be part of His family together. I'm so glad He doesn't have any taste, but He just calls whoever will come to Him and receive. Verse 40, and with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept urging them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Yes! Woo! I get excited about one person. 3,000! It's wondrous. And you know what? Our God is active right now all around the world, drawing people to Himself, drawing them out of the darkness, giving them that gift of repentance and that gift of faith. All over, in every culture, every ethnicity, people are being drawn to the Lord today and added to the church. Added to the church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture of Jesus building His church. What it looks like. What it looks like. And it's a spiritual thing happening. When God draws people to himself, it's not the outward things that save. It's an inward work. The Holy Spirit birthing that new life in someone. It's a spiritual thing. So how do we see it? How do we see when God is building his church? What's it look like? When Jesus builds his church, we hear the gospel. When Jesus builds his church, we hear the gospel. That's a joyful thing. You know, I know sometimes that preachers and pastors may be tempted to just share some illustrations of some really great feel-good stories with good intentions because life is hard and people get down and you want people to be elevated in their spirits and to have rejoicing. But I tell you, the greatest message you can give to bring people joy is the gospel. I've got a friend, he's an older, wiser pastor friend. Every time I've ever met with him, he always tells me the same thing. Give him the gospel. I don't know what you think you're going to preach about this week, but give him the gospel. Preach the gospel. Always. I just wanted a cup of coffee. You know, again, just hammer it. Give him the gospel. Always. Don't forget. There is joy in that when the gospel is preached. And people, and I know it's not a joyful thing to be convicted of sin, but look what God does with it. He brings forgiveness and cleansing and acceptance. And the people, they're told how to respond. They're told what to do with that. That's important. That's important. There are times that I neglect that. There's times that I share the gospel message and I kind of forget. I need to say what to do with that. But for that message to be complete, we need to tell people. We don't have to necessarily tell them the exact sinner's prayer or something that they need to, you know, now repeat after me. But they need to call out to God in repentance and faith. And now I was thinking about that this week and thinking about how it's kind of like, sharing the gospel is kind of like a dating situation. You know, my wife is beautiful, and if I'd had any sense in high school, I would have asked her out then. But I was even stupider than you think that I was. Praise God in his perfect time. I'm glad I didn't, because I was a mess then. More than now. But you know, when you're a young guy and you ask a girl out, you're hoping for a particular response, right? You might not get that response, but you're striking up that conversation. They're in math class. And you don't care what score she got on the test, right? You just want to talk and hopefully lead to an opportunity to ask her out with the intention of a specific response. And when we share the gospel, guys, that's what we're crying out to God for and pleading for and praying for. A response that he would give them that ability that they don't have, that person that they could come and receive the joy of salvation. That God would be glorified today in one sinner who's now a son or daughter. We pray for that. The Bible says, so then those who had received his word, they have accepted this invitation from God, not from Peter, that they were baptized. They were baptized. When Jesus builds his church, we see baptism. When Jesus is building his church, we see baptism. That's on his time schedule. We don't get to say, okay, Lord, we want to schedule one every, you know. That's up to him, but we see that. Because God is building his church, and that's part of it. And what a joyful thing that is. What a wonderful thing that is. And we've had several. It's been, man, I still just, my heart leaps when I think months back with Danny and getting to the honor of that baptism and everybody just the smiles and the rejoicing in Christ, and what a wonderful time. So grateful to God for that. And we see that when Jesus is building his church, when he's doing the spiritual work, that there's this public declaration that I belong to Jesus now. that I'm part of you all. I'm part of the body of Christ now. I want to declare it to the world. Now, since that time, Pat and Danny have gotten married. I'm going to pick on you this morning. Is that okay? If it's not, I owe you lunch later. We'll go to Cracker Barrel, but not today. But, you know, they got married. I'm going to go ahead and pick on you. I love you guys. You know, it was a wasn't that a beautiful day? We were all praying for sunshine, and it was outside. It was just gorgeous. It was such a pretty day. Blue skies, and I loved the harp music that your friend had there. It was such a blessed time. But, you know, if they had gone on from that day, and part of that ceremony was the putting on of rings and the wearing of rings, but if they had gone on from that day and Danny or Pat, one of them had said, you know, I'm glad we're married, but this is kind of just a personal relationship, and I don't really, let's never eat in public. Let's just only eat in our kitchen because I just want to eat with you and I don't want anybody to see us together. Praise the Lord, that's never going to happen. You know, we would think, well, that's a very odd thing. That's kind of an insult. That's kind of an insult, but baptism, it's a going public. It's going public with those rings on so that everybody can see we're together, right? And everybody can see, hey, we're married. It's letting the world know, I am really excited and rejoicing every day. I'm so glad to belong to Jesus. And that just starts at baptism. That's just the first moment of declaring that with baptism. Because on from there, for the rest of our life, we get to go public. It's not a private thing. It's a rejoicing thing every day. I mean, I'm anybody. If I go out somewhere and Kim's not with me and I meet somebody, a stranger, say I'm talking to somebody at Walmart waiting to get an oil change, and we're having a conversation about whatever hot rod they like or whatever it may be, I guarantee you, if we're talking very long, they know I'm married to Kim. Because my heart's full of joy in that. Because it's one of the most important things in my life. It always comes up. It's the same thing with being in Christ, with being part of His church, that we declared in baptism, and then every day forward from there, that we are boldly and joyfully and just intentionally letting the world know, I am so happy to belong to Jesus. It's wonderful. So when Jesus is building His church, we see baptism. When Jesus builds His church, the Bible is taught. When Jesus builds His church, the Bible is taught. And there's joy in that. And if you don't know that yet, keep digging into the Word, because I guarantee you, if you will keep digging into the Word, even if I know sometimes as a, well, not necessarily just, I don't want to just pick on new believers, but even older believers sometimes get to a place where it's a rut or it's a routine or it's a kind of a spiritual discipline, and you lose the joy and you forget the joy. But there is a joy when you saturate your life with the Word of God and you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the Word. It is, man, it's wonderful. It is a wonderful thing. One of my favorite verses, Matthew 4:4. If you know the passage here, it's where Satan's trying to tempt Jesus, which is just like the stupidest stupid thing ever. You know, you're going to try to trip Jesus up with Scripture. You know, that's dumb. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy to the devil, but he says, man doesn't live by bread alone. I'm not going to turn the stones. I don't need to do that. I live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If that was true for Jesus, guys, that's true for us. If you're going through a time where your spirit feels dry and you feel anemic in your faith and you feel like you're having fears and doubts rise up, get into the Word and stay there. Because God uses that to feed our spirits and to grow us and strengthen us and to show us Christ and to strengthen our faith in Him. The more time that we come to the Word, and you got to come to it with the right heart attitude. Because if you come to it just for academic purposes, you know, it's great to study the Word academically, but if you come at it just, I'm gonna intellectually sit over the Word instead of me humbly coming to it to be changed and being under the Word, you get a different result. When we come to the Word of God in faith, and we understand this is a beautiful gift, and I believe that the Lord is going to use this today to speak to me, and maybe I won't understand it. Maybe my mind won't comprehend what that meant when I read that psalm. Maybe it doesn't seem to apply, but when I come to it in faith and I say, God, just whatever you want to do. And then the next thing I know, maybe there's a circumstance later in the day where, boom, the Holy Spirit's bringing that back to mind. Maybe it's not for me. Maybe it's for somebody else. But God uses that time in the Word. And not only moments, but years and years of faithful, just a life immersed in the Word of God. I think of some of the great brothers and sisters in Christ that I have who are so close to Jesus. And the things that I see in their life, and one of the many things I see in their life is this devotion to the Word of God. This love for His Word. President James Garfield, way before any of our time, he said, when God wants to make an oak, He takes 100 years. When He wants to make a squash, He requires only 2 months. There, you know, there's some times in my faith I'm so like a little kid. I just want to be a grown-up tomorrow, Lord. He's like, okay, if you want to be a squash. I'd rather make you an oak. But it takes years, you know. At least for me, from my starting point, just even when you don't understand, trust the Lord. Spend time in His Word. If you don't know where to go, go to the Psalms. If you don't have another destination. When Jesus builds His church, there's fellowship. When Jesus builds His church, there is fellowship, and there is joy in that. Man, it's so good. It's so good. And I love hearing this often from some of you in the congregation and the praise that it's so good to be among God's people. It's so good to be with God's people. Amen. The Greek here in the New Testament, the word that we translate as fellowship, it's koinonia. And it doesn't mean just a hangout. It doesn't mean just a group of people all in the same place and we're all at the park together necessarily. I mean, it could be. But it means a coming together of people who have something very special in common. We have the Holy Spirit. We're the family of God. We belong to Jesus who purchased us with His blood. We've got the greatest thing in common there is. So in a wonderful way that those who don't know Christ yet can't experience, and we want them to, we can experience fellowship. Fellowship not only with each other, but as we fellowship with each other, Jesus is with His people. The Spirit of Christ in His people is with us. And so we come together and He expresses love for you and you and you through you and you and you. What a wonderful thing to invite. God, love my brothers and sisters through me today. And He does. He does. He answers that faithfully. That we can share in each other's burdens and each other's difficulties. You know, I remember times of grieving in my life, and I can tell you that I hardly remember, and maybe it's just me, and maybe it's because I'm getting older, but you know, I think about when my first wife passed, and so many good friends and family coming there to the funeral, and I can't remember really a word that anybody said, but I remember being just smothered in love from the body of Christ. We belong not only to Jesus, we belong to each other. And it's an invitation from God to experience His joy in His presence when we fellowship, when we gather, when we come together. I heard a story, I think this was maybe from Tony Evans, but a story about a pastor, and there was a man in his congregation. Well, he wasn't in the congregation, that was the problem. There was a man who was a member who was never attending. He wasn't coming to the men's group. He wasn't coming to prayer meeting. He wasn't coming to just like, let's hang out as the church and have a barbecue. He wasn't coming to worship. But he was on the membership roll. And the pastor loved this man, and he said, you know, I need to meet with this guy. So he did. And they were sitting and they were talking. And listen, I know there are folks who can't come because of physical reasons or other issues. I'm not speaking to that. Please, I'm not trying to convict or condemn anybody. If that's your situation, but they were sitting near a fireplace and the coals were bright and hot. The fire had been burning several hours and the logs there was just really hot, red hot coals, and there was warmth and light coming from it. And the pastor took some tongs and moved it over there away from one of the coals away from the rest of the fire. And they went on talking, and he was trying to tell them, and you need to come and be with other believers. And the man said, Pastor, I don't need to be with, listen, I can be a good Christian on my own. I can be a good Christian at my workplace, and that's true. But I can be a good Christian on the golf course. I can be a good Christian staying at home and watching the football game. I can be a good Christian all kinds of places without ever coming and gathering with other believers. And they kept talking and talking, and the pastor kept trying to persuade him. After a little while, the man looked over at that coal, and all the warmth was gone. All that glow was gone. It was gray. It was cool. And the pastor took the tongs and picked it up and put it back among the other coals. And after a couple minutes, it was glowing again. It was warmth. And the man got the point. He said, oh, I get it. He said, Pastor, I'll see you on Sunday morning at church. Is it possible? And listen, I understand there are reasons. There was a season in my life where I was hurt in a church setting. I was hurt by something that was done to a friend, a pastor friend who was a wonderful, godly man. I was deeply hurt, and I spent a season sulking in my hurt for what this man had gone through. I understand there are reasons and justifications why we check out sometimes, and you can be a Christian certainly anywhere, and we're called to be everywhere we are, but to be a healthy part of the body of Christ, you got to be attached to the body. You have to be. You have to be. To grow and to be healthy and to experience the transformation that God wants for you, to come to maturity, you have got to be part of the beautiful family. You've got to experience the love and the kindness and the accountability and the encouragement. You've got to come together with other believers to experience what God wants. There is a life that we have in being together. There's a beauty being among God's people. You can be saved on your own, but you can't be part of the church on your own. That's a together thing. Number five, when Jesus builds his church, people pray together. When Jesus builds his church, people pray together. And there is joy in that. There is wonderful joy in sharing that time of prayer together. These early Christians, they were not only immersed trying to soak up the apostles' teaching and the word of God. You know, they needed that, but they needed to pray, and they knew that. And they would come together in prayer. A.W. Tozer said, I'm reminded that one old saint was asked, what's more important, reading God's word or praying? And Tozer said, what's more important to a bird, the left wing or the right wing? You know, we're called to run a race in a world that gives us a lot of resistance. You need both legs. You need the Word of God and you need prayer. So do I. The Bible says that because of what Jesus has done for us, we have access to the throne of grace. That we can come to the Lord expectant to receive of His riches and His generosity and His goodness, that He abundantly supplies what we need, but that sometimes we don't receive because we don't ask. God invites us to come together and experience His presence and His goodness. To have a life of praying without ceasing. We are made as the people of God to have this constant communication with God, this constant communion with Him. But it's not just about receiving, which we need. Clarence Bauman, who was a professor many years ago at a Mennonite seminary here in Indiana, he was an author too, and one of the things that I read that he wrote, Clarence Bauman said, the purpose of prayer is not to inform God of our needs. It is in part, actually. He does invite us to bring every need to Him. He wants us to. But the purpose of prayer is not to inform God of our needs, but to invite Him to rule in our lives. To invite Him to rule in our lives. And there is no moment that I don't need that. That we as His church, we need His rule over our lives. You know, there's times that I stray away from that, and I know in my head, I know God is sovereign, and I know that He is powerful, and I know that He reigns, and I know that He's King of Kings. I understand that in my head. But it's a different thing altogether to say, God, in this moment of temptation, I invite You to rule over me. Lord, in this relationship with this person that's going south and things are bad, I'm going to say something hurtful. God, I need You in this moment to rule over my tongue. So we come to God in ceaseless prayer. We gather together in ceaseless prayer to invite His reign over everything, even all the beautiful good things. God, thank You. Thank You. No, it's not just it's certainly in the hardships and in the brokenness and in the sin and in the need, but it's in the joy and in the celebration. It's in everything. What a beautiful thing to be able to rejoice in the rule of Christ over our lives and to take time to invite it, to welcome it, to say, Lord, I'm so grateful for Your authority over me. I'm so grateful for Your rule and Your reign. To rejoice in that. In verse 43, the Bible says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. I love that it says everyone, because it doesn't just say the believers. Everyone. They're in a massive city. God's doing something amazing in this place among His people. There is joy and transformation among the people of God. They're different. They're sharing this sense of community with each other. And even the unbelievers, everyone is feeling this awe at what God's doing. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all the believers were together, and they had all things in common. And they would sell their property and possessions and share them with all, to the extent that anyone had need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were doing church every day. They were coming together to worship the Lord and to praise Him together every day, to have fellowship and prayer. Every day, gathering together at the temple. Can you imagine? No denominations? Not even big church, little church? Stoic and liturgical, charismatic? Everybody, every brother and sister coming together and praising God. And then going to each other's homes, house to house, breaking bread, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Guess we don't have to be legalistic. We could go to Cracker Barrel. Doesn't have to be house to house. But they were taking meals together. And in this, celebrating the Lord's Supper and just taking meals, just doing life together, the beauty of being brothers and sisters with gladness, joy among the people of God, with sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. When Jesus builds his church, life in Christ is shared. That's what we see pictured here. And people are saved. Life in Christ is shared, and people are saved. You know, think about that everyone there, that awe and that reverence. And there were a lot of people that weren't part of the body of Christ yet. There were a lot of people who were on the outside looking in. But they could even see that there's something special going on among these people that talk about Jesus. Look at their love. Look at the way they boldly speak of Christ. And the people on the outside, certainly it's a work of the Lord to convict, but they saw that goodness, and I think the Lord must have used that to give them a desire. But there's something wonderful among this Jesus and his people. Maybe that's for me. Maybe that's what I need. Together with gladness, praising God, rejoicing in the Lord's presence with them. Rejoicing that he is adding to those who are being saved. We need to pray for that. You know, God works through us. He works through a multitude of things. I love the expression, you know, that it's biblical, that the only way to the Father is through Jesus. But sometimes we're not the only way to Jesus. You know, God can use different things. But one of the things that he uses is his gathered people and the joy and the love that we share as Christ is with us in spirit. We'll close here in just a minute. I do want to take a moment, though. I want to speak to those who are maybe here today or watching online today who you know that you are on the outside looking in. And, you know, maybe you think this is all kind of interesting. Maybe I don't really understand it, but I feel something. I feel this drawing to know more about this Jesus. And I want to tell you that no one is unredeemable. No one's unredeemable. There is nobody, no matter who you are or what you have done, you're not unredeemable. God sent Jesus to pay the price for the very worst of us. You know, the Apostle Paul said that he was the chief of sinners, that a persecutor of the church and opposed to Christ. And yet God showed him mercy. And I would tell you today, if you're on the outside looking in and God is drawing you, to not listen to the enemy, not listen to the justifications of why you're not good enough, or how God could not forgive you because of what you've done. That is a lie. That's not true. In his mercy, to help me rejoice in where I am today, there are moments where God takes me back for a moment and gives me a glimpse of who I was before he saved me. It's ugly. And I certainly felt hopeless. I certainly felt like I was beyond saving. And yet, Jesus grabbed hold of me and brought me out of that darkness. Took all my shame away, all my guilt. And if he can do that for me, he can do that for anybody. So I just want to plead with you. If you are listening today and you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to plead with you today. Please. You can't make it happen, but Jesus has made it so simple for you to just turn away from the sin. And in faith, just speak to him and say, Jesus, I don't completely understand or have all the answers, but I don't want that life that I've been living. I want to know you. I want to know this joy. I want to know what it means to be forgiven. And if you will just ask him for the faith to believe, he'll give that to you. You can be saved. I'm going to close this in prayer. Worship team, you can come up now when you're ready. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that it is out of incredible love that we can hardly understand the power of that love and the measure of that love, that you left the throne of heaven and that you came to earth. And allowed yourself to endure suffering and shame and to take all of our sin upon yourself. To come and be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Jesus, that's for everybody because of your grace. That anybody who will have faith like a child today and just say, help me, Lord Jesus. Save me. That you are faithful to do that. That you've paid it all. That if we'll just bring our sin, you'll cover it with your blood and make us a son or daughter. Jesus, we pray that somebody today, in your mercy and grace, Lord, that somebody today would receive that gift of faith and repentance and turn away from that old life and trust in you. And Lord, we're thankful. We're so thankful to be part of your family, to be brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, Lord, to be the body of Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, that it's you who is building your church. And Lord, we ask intentionally, be Lord of it. We welcome it, God. Over everything we do and everything we say, over all that we are and all that we're not, Lord, be Lord of everything so that we can live a bold and confident and expectant faith because we know that you're good. Lord, thank you again for this time to come together to share of your presence with your people, Lord. Thank you for the joy. Thank you for the imparting of hope today, Lord, for those who are suffering. For folks who maybe began this day with a lot of heartache, Lord, but you're giving a hope to carry on. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those who started this day with tears of sorrow, but as they turn to you, Lord, you're going to make tears of joy today. God, thank you that even through the trials and the difficulties and the valleys, Lord, you give us more and more reason to trust in you because you're a good God. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.